Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and take a seat. For those of you who don't know Terry Gray, I'm Terry Gray. For the rest of you, I'm not Terry Gray. But I'm filling the pulpit for Terry. He is on spring break with his family and enjoying himself there, and he asked me to speak to you this morning on his behalf and on the Lord's behalf. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us and guides us. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And we are grateful to be your children and to live a life that's filled with your Spirit, with your direction, with your power. Lord, help us to follow where you lead, to hear your voice, to listen, to obey. We ask in Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have trouble making good decisions in my life. And I've got a lot of living that's gone on where I've made some pretty bad decisions. The last time I was in this pulpit, I was talking to you about marriage and some of the marital decisions that I made in my first marriage. That turned out to end in a train wreck. And I could have been talking to you this morning more about marriage, and hopefully we'll have an opportunity to do that at another time. But this morning, my heart is to talk to you about decision making and to talk to you about how you, as a Christian, can tap in to God's heart and mind to make good decisions instead of bad ones, the bad ones that lead to train wreck. You know, it would be really nice if God would just give us a coin, the magic coin, and every time you had to make a decision, you flip the coin. Should I move to Dallas? Flip the coin. Heads, I move. Tails, I stay. How about a job? Should I take this job or not take this job? Get out the magic God coin, flip it. I have a new job. Wouldn't that be great? How about this one? Should I marry that girl I've been dating? Flip the coin. Nope. Sorry, gal, you know, I was really looking forward to, but, you know, the coin says no, so you have to blame it on the coin. It would be really handy, don't you think, to have that? Well, we don't have that. Obviously, we don't have that. He hasn't provided us a magic coin to make good decisions, but he has provided us with everything that we need to make good decisions. To make good decisions, we have to hear from God. And this is something that anybody in the world cannot do because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God in them. They don't have the ability to hear from God. And so most people that you know, and you'll know them from Facebook, you'll know them from other ways, you can see the train wreck either there or on its way in their lives, because they don't know how to make good decisions. Christians, we have the ability to make good decisions, and this is a unique ability God has given us through the power of His Holy Spirit and through His Word. So we're going to talk about how do I hear from God so that I can make those kinds of good decisions. And I've picked out three things that I want to talk about. three regular actions that are necessary in order to hear from God and make the kind of decisions that God wants you to make. And I call them tune out, tune in, and turn on. Now, the first one I want to talk about is tuning out. We are in a world that is a cacophony of sound. It's all around us all the time. My daughter sometimes comes into town, and she likes to go to a restaurant called Crave. And it's over there on Red Road. The waffles and the chicken, the chili chicken waffles are extraordinarily good. It's great. But it is so noisy in that place that you can't have a conversation. She comes in from out of town. How's work? Good. So, you know, what do you do when you're not working? Yeah, I'm working. What do you do? Who? I mean, you can't hear in there because it is so loud, it's so noisy, you can't really have a conversation. But our whole lives are filled with that kind of noise. And it's not only the noise of actual physical noise in our ears, it is the messages that we are getting constantly from all kinds of sources. We are connected by Facebook. We have television, radio, internet, email, Twitter. We've got these digital tethers that are on us all of the time, and they demand our attention. Ding! A text message. Oh, no, maybe it's a Facebook message. Gotta check my message. Gotta stop. Gotta check my message. Check your messages. Gotta respond. We're constantly being bombarded with messages. And we don't have enough quietude, enough time that if God were not going to, you know, God needs to send us a text message. If God wants to talk to us, he needs to send us a text message or a Facebook message and we'll respond. But otherwise, we don't get into a position where we can hear from God. So we need to cut the noise. Tune out. Tune out. And we're not talking about just tuning out in one way, but in several ways, in two ways I'm going to talk about. In Mark 1:35, it says that now in the morning, having risen a long way before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus tuned out his crowds by leaving and going to a solitary place where there was not the cacophony of noise. We too need to tune out all of these demands on our lives and have a time to meet with God, to be there, to pray, to be in tune with God. And that tuning out is a way that God can then give you the input that he wants to give you that will give you the kinds of information that you need to make good decisions in your life. Tune out. There's a second tuning out that I want to talk about, and that is the tuning out of the messages that you hear. You know, in the Crave restaurant, you can't really tell what's being said. It's just noise. But through the electronic media and through all of the interactions that we do on a day-to-day basis, we're getting messages all the time. Text messages come from different people. Messages on Facebook come from all kinds of places with all kinds of attitudes and opinions. But those attitudes and opinions that come through those avenues are not God's avenues and opinions. They don't resemble God's opinions at all. And so what we find as Christians is that we are drawn into a culture that draws us into making the same kinds of decisions that people in the world make. We're not energized with new ideas or with ideas that come from God. We follow the yellow brick road down to the Emerald City the way everybody else does because that's where we're tuned into. So we have to learn to tune out messages and thoughts that are not of God. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, some ascetics would say, well, you know, go to the mountain, go to the monastery and stay there, and then you won't have to be dealing with all these other messages. But the fact is that you can't avoid hearing the messages of the world. What you can do is you can look at those ungodly arguments and you can say, is this argument exalting itself over the knowledge of God, presenting itself as superior to God's way of doing things? Is this purporting to be the real answer that I should follow? And these voices come from culture, and I could spend all of the sermon talking about the cultural messages. That's not really where I want to go. Where I want to go is the messages that you get that come into your minds and that express themselves as thoughts, and evaluating those messages and determining, is that something that God, is that a message from God? Or is that a message from the devil? Is that a message from God? Or is that a message from the world? Is that a message that God thinks? Or is that something you're getting from somewhere else? Some of these messages are from Satan. And we're going to talk about some of these messages, examples of some of these messages as we go on. How do I know which messages to reject? You know, if it's not a message from God, how do I know? How do I know which ones are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God and which one God agrees with? Well, with Scripture as our guide, we can know when we hear a voice in our heads whether that message is from God. And I'll get into that a little bit more as we talk about tuning in. But I want to give you some of the messages that you hear in your head, and I know you do because I have heard them myself. I'm going to talk about some of the voices that you hear. Here's a voice that you hear in your head. Sometimes it comes from without, but you internalize it, and it wells up within, and you hear these things. I can't do this. I'm worthless. I'm a failure. I always mess things up, and I can't ever catch a break. You know, that would be good to do that thing, but it couldn't ever happen to me. And you know what? It's never going to get any better. These messages are messages of the voice of defeat. And the voice is a voice from Satan. And I'm going to tell you how you can know that. There's a clear purpose to these messages, and they are there to discourage and to dishearten, to lessen your resolve to do something, to put you in a position of helplessness, hopelessness, to make you roll over, to make you not do anything. But what's God's message? And here is the key to recognizing, or part of the key to recognizing, the messages that are not of God. What's God's message? Well, you can see it in the Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The voice of despair and of defeat is characterized in this way. There's no solution. There's no solution. There's no hope. There's nothing for you to do. There's no solution. Messages from God are not devoid of a solution. God always gives a message to you to give you a solution, not to present you with an unconquerable problem. Satan is battling against God in our minds. And the battlefield is in your mind. These forces that come from other than God, that come in to destroy you, cannot be from God, because God is not in the business of destroying you. He is in the business of saving you. He is in the business of redeeming you. He is in the business of making you successful in what he has put in your heart and called you to do. Here's another voice that you can hear. And this one's a little more tricky. It's the voice of condemnation. This voice says this: I'm a terrible sinner. I'm such a sinner that God can never use me. Now, this really sounds a little bit like the other one. Despair, characteristic of a message from Satan and not a message from God. No solution. But God has his message of salvation and redemption from sin, and that is the message of the gospel. What can happen, though, that you don't always disagree with this message, because, you know, God does say in his word that we are sinners. It's true. I am a terrible sinner. At least I was. But God has offered a solution in Jesus Christ for the problem of sin, and that is through his son. Satan would like for you to continue to think of yourself as an awful sinner who God cannot use. Why does he do that? He does it because if you think you're an awful sinner that God cannot use, you won't be doing anything for the kingdom of God. You won't be living a victorious life. You will not be entering into the joy of the Lord, because you are still under the condemnation of sin, even after Jesus has taken that away, washed it away. So Satan will also convict you of sin. And it's not always God that is convicting you of sin. Is the sin past? God's not convicting you about it anymore. Is the sin past and you're feeling still guilty about it? Well, that's Satan telling you the sin is not washed away. It's not washed away. Here's another voice. It's the voice of fear. Fear says that you'd better not risk it. If you do, if you risk it, terrible things are going to happen. In fact, I believe that fear drives more bad decisions than practically anything else, any other message in our minds. It prevents us Christians from realizing our true potential in Jesus Christ. It keeps Christians stuck in jobs that they hate because they're afraid, if I lose my job, I will stop eating. I won't be able to make the mortgage. I will not be able to make the rent. Yet God may be wanting to move you into a different job, but you're too scared to move. There are people stuck, scared to move. It causes homes to be ruled by their children. How many people do I know these days, and this didn't used to be a problem in generations past, but it's a real problem in these days. We're afraid of offending our children, so that we don't discipline them as they grow up, so that we don't guide them, so that we don't lead them. We're afraid of them. We're afraid they're going to not like us. And we will die old and penniless with no one there, because we're afraid to do what God says to do, because we don't want to lose something, and we're afraid. We're afraid to lose something. It prevents Christians from supporting the church financially. I couldn't give to the church. We'd be bankrupt. It creates really bad marriages, because, as I was telling you before in the other sermon, you know, negotiated marriages don't work. These negotiations and power struggles that go with inside of marriages is not the way that God works them, and they don't work. But because we're afraid of losing the spouse or losing the marriage, we will tolerate not doing it God's way. In a sense, we place marriage and spouse even above God. We're afraid. We act out of fear. It leads to waste, and it finally leads to ruin. Now, you know, God, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the power and love and of a sound mind. This is not to say that we're going to be rewarded for recklessness. Some people are just reckless. But if you have a go-ahead from God, you can go with it. You can go with God in faith. And this brings me to the second action that we have to take. We have to tune in. So we know there's a lot of messages we need to tune out of. But we have to tune in to God's messages. Now, how do you tune in to God's messages? Well, you know, the first way is you've got to know what God says. How do you know what God says? God has given you his word, his Bible, to tell you what God says. Becoming a student of the Bible is not a luxury. It's a necessity in your life. You have to be a student of the Bible to understand what it is that the Bible says about these situations that come up in our lives. The Bible has a great deal to say, and it gives you insight into truth, God's truth. You can see it in the stories. You can see it in the parables, the historical examples. And today, there's really no excuse for not studying the Bible. You can get the Word of God on a CD, in print, on the web, audiobooks on CD. You can stream sermons on your phone. You can listen to Terry's sermons by going to ccsinstudy.org and streaming those things. There's really no excuse for not knowing what God says about himself and about you and about situations that are written in the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:17, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly understanding, interpreting the word of truth. And we teach the Bible at this church, and this is a wonderful thing about this church. You will hear Bible here. And it's a great thing that you're here this morning. And it's a great thing also, especially if you come on Wednesday nights, because you get a double portion every week. But it's not enough. It's not enough just to go to church and hear the sermons. We need to spend time with God, studying his word, communing with him, free from the noise and the distractions, in prayer and thanksgiving and in worship. Personal time with God was the way that Jesus heard from God. In Matthew 14:23, it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Tuning into God's wisdom means that we are going to let him speak to our minds and into our hearts. And as we do it more and more, we become versed in letting him speak to our hearts and our minds on a moment-by-moment basis. And that's what you're looking for, to be able to communicate with God and let him communicate with you on a moment-by-moment basis, because you don't always know when a decision point is going to come in your life or what the challenge is going to be. Each of us have individualized pathways and lives, and we have to be prepared to be able to listen to God so that when we are in a situation, we're tuned in. A lot of people will tune into God in this way in the morning, first thing in the morning. They'll get up early, and they will have some quiet time with the Lord. Mornings are best for me, but usually not early mornings. I have to be honest with you. I'm not an early riser. Fortunately, I work for myself, so I don't have to rise early usually. But mornings are a great time when you can turn off the cell phone. Do not have the messaging ding happening to you while you're meeting with God in the morning. Please give him your undivided attention. And then tuning into God happens as we ask for wisdom from God as we study His Word in that morning time, or whatever time of day you have set aside to talk to God, ask for wisdom from God and for Him to show you what you need to know. Some of the decisions that we make, we can anticipate. Things like a job. You're having issues at work. Well, yeah, in the morning, be talking to God about the issues at work and let Him show you in His Word what His attitudes are toward it. Sue has a great example of this where she has had difficulties with people at work. And instead of God, the prayer being, God, change this person so that I'm not in trouble at work anymore. I'm not having difficulties dealing with this person at work. Change their heart. I mean, this is the kind of prayer that you hear a lot in interpersonal relationships. When people come for marital counseling, oh, God, change that man. You know, when really God is talking to the woman and saying, you need to change. When in the quiet times, you can listen to God and hear God speak to you about what your role is, what you need to do, and you can rest assured God will take care of what He needs to take care of in regards to other people. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to take direction from God. We need to listen to Him. We need to be able to communicate. So after you've searched God's Word and you've prayed to God for His will to be done, I want to ask yourself a couple of questions. I'm going to just give you some examples regarding decisions. One is, does the Word of God and the Spirit of God within you confirm to you what you should do? Do they confirm to you what you should do? You know, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are always going to be in alignment. If you think the Spirit of God is telling you something, but the Word of God says something different, that can't be. That can't be. They're not divided. This is not a divided house. The Word of God and the Spirit of God line up. And when they line up, take note. The Word of God, the Spirit of God has lined up and are in agreement regarding your situation. This can help you make a good decision. Do you have peace about the decision you're about to make? Or do you feel conflicted? Do you feel conflicted? That confliction that you feel when you're in the midst of a problem or situation, that is the Spirit of God doing what I call giving you a check. The check is saying, you know, you might want to back off here a little bit. You might want to consider this a little more. You might not want to buy the Escalade right now. You know, the Spirit of God will give you a check when you start walking in a direction that's wrong. And so that peace should flow like a river through you at all times. And when that peace is, like a river is disturbed, you might say, okay, let's back off and see what's going on here. Isaiah 48:18 says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. A third thing that you can do, and this is especially important when it's a big decision. Has wise, godly counsel been obtained? Have you sought counsel from anybody that you respect and know is tuned into God? Not your friends on Facebook. Oh, please. You're going to get all kinds of advice from other people who are not wise. You can see the wisdom in people by their lives and their decisions. You can see the wisdom in people, in the words they speak. Do they line up with God's word? Do they line up with God's wisdom? Seek counsel from the right people. Turning on or tuning in also means getting on the same wavelength with God, seeing things God's way, favoring him and his viewpoint over the viewpoints of all of these other voices in your head, including your own. Beware of following your own heart instead of God's heart. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Once you know God's will, then you're ready for the third action. Turn on. Turning on is doing what you hear. James 1, 22 to 25, and in particular 22, says, "Be ye doers of the words, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Sometimes we hear it, and there's a lot of head nodding goes on. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's good. Then when it comes time to do something, saying, "No, I'm not doing that." You have to do what you hear. Hearing is no good without obeying. And this is probably the biggest problem in decision-making that we have as Christians. It's not that we don't know what the Bible says, and it's not that we don't know what God really wants. It's that our hearts are not in line with God's word or God's way. And so we won't do it. We just stubbornly refuse to do what we know God wants us to do. Matthew 13:15 says, "For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." The essence of the problem is we really don't believe what God says. It's not that we didn't hear it. We'll consider his message along with all of these other messages that we hear, either in our heads or out in the world, and then we're going to take it under advisement. We take God's word under advisement, but then when it comes to push comes to shove, then we're not going to do it. Obedience is not a suggestion. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." Obedience is not a suggestion, yet we just take it all under advisement. We see God's got a suggestion, he's got a point of view. We add that to everybody else's point of view, then we make our own decision. And that's why the decision ends up wrong. It's our own decision. It doesn't defer to God's will and God's way. So why act on what God has to say, though? I mean, really? Well, believe it or not, God is smarter than you. He really is smarter than you. Now, you know, we act like he's not. But consider this. He knows things that you don't. He knows the outcome of every decision that you make, every potential path, every response to every person, every move you make, and every counter move that the devil will make or other people will make. He's like the ultimate chess master. He can see the whole board, past, present, and future. He sees it all at once. Not only does he know everything, he affects everything. We are living pieces on his chessboard, and God knows much better than we do how to live life, and that much more abundantly. Further, he wants to do that. He has the time and the interest, so why don't we listen to him? And when we have heard from him, doesn't it make sense that we go with his master plan? God has our best interest at heart. He always has. We can rely on him. We can trust in him. We can do what he says with confidence that it is the right thing to do and that we're going to be happier if we do it. There's a song that was written by, the lyrics were written by Chuck Gerrard, called "Front Seat, Back Seat." I want to read to you the lyrics of this song. "I was running from my master, and I tried out every new thing I could find. But my life turned into one disaster. Without the Lord, I almost blew my mind. I was sitting in the front seat, trying really hard to be the driver, thinking I was making real good time, but always winding up the late arriver. I went barreling out full speed ahead. I went a-running every stop sign that I'd see. thinking I'd give the Lord a shortcut. But I found out he don't need no help from me. But now I've been trying out the back seat, and I find it is a very great relief. Now I'm riding in the back seat, and I'm leaving all the driving to the chief. Aren't you tired of being in the front seat? Won't you let Jesus do the driving for you? It's ever so much easier. And he'll actually get you where you need to be. Now we're going to practice a tuning out right now. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to bow our heads. The reason we bow our heads to tune out. There's a lot of visual noise too. And I would like you to think for just a moment about who's in the driver's seat in your life. Some of you here don't know Jesus yet. You may have been coming to this church for some time, but you've never given your life over to him. You have never taken the step of saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need you. I have a disaster going on in my life. I'm tired of being in the front seat, and I want to give you the front seat of my life. Sit in the back and let you do the driving in my life. You need to do that. You can't hear from God. You can't take advantage of the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life without having that Holy Spirit living inside of you to make the connection between your worldly mind and God's heavenly mind. If you haven't ever given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do it right now. As you're sitting in the seat and your eyes are closed, it can be done with a simple prayer. And why don't you just pray with me right now? Just kind of repeat after me as I repeat this prayer. God, I do know that I am a sinner. And I do know that I need you. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Savior, and to be my Lord. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take the front seat of my life, and Lord, that you would drive my life where you know it needs to be. I trust in you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Help me to stay in the back seat and listen to you and follow you where you lead. If you prayed that in the sincerity of your heart, you have taken the first step in getting to the place where God can get you blessed and filled with joy, peace, and good decisions in your life. If you are a Christian, maybe it's time for you to say, you know, Lord, I did accept you as my Savior some time ago, but I haven't really made you, allowed you to be the Lord of my life. I've been driving. I've been doing all the driving. Lord, I want you to take that front seat position again and drive me. And Lord, I ask you to help me to follow you where you lead. We're all going to stand right now, and we're going to sing a song. And then afterwards, If you made a decision this morning to let Jesus become the front seat driver in your life, I will encourage you to come up after the service, and there will be some gentlemen standing here to speak with you. It really solidifies it when you make that decision to tell somebody about your decision. And then we will help you and pray with you so that you can go forward in your life and live a life of good decisions.